I need us to do some. Everybody just stand up with me this morning, and we're going to dive into this. Before we dive into just the sermon this morning, I just want you to know where I'm coming from in this series. And I want you to know as a pastor what I believe. I believe in miracles. And publicly, I want to say I believe in miracles. I talk to different pastors and different things, and they're like, well, I believe those are great stories. I'm like, pastors are believing these are great stories. I'm like, yeah, they're amazing stories, but do you understand that God does miracles? So I'm going to throw out two things. Number one, I believe the greatest miracle in your life and in our lives is, number one, a heart change. Because there's no physician, there's no doctor, there's nobody in this world that can take a broken, hard heart and and make it soft again. Who in this room has had their hard heart, their dark heart softened by the Lord? Just raise your hand. Just be honest. Look at this. And God has just worked those miracles in your own life, because those testimonies, those things, God takes your mess, makes a message. He takes your tragedy, makes a triumph. And he takes those tests and makes testimonies because of those hearts. And so when I talk about physical miracles and different things going on through Scripture, I want you to be aware the greatest miracle that can ever happen is a heart change. Is that agree? And so let's just pray this morning and just say, God, open my eyes and my heart for that more. Lord, I just pray for each person in this room. Lord, even though some people may come in here with even a skeptical mindset, you are the one, Lord, that even when Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water, Lord, it wasn't the fact that he even realized that he was walking in miracles. The only thing he was focused on is walking towards you. I pray for this church, Lord, to be following you and, Lord, seeking you. And miracles happen because they're seeking you first. And I just thank you for today. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab a seat and let's get this party started. Lord, there's a couple words I want to say. And if you love worship, you're going to love these words. We got a few words that we say a lot, which one is this, is that in Scripture, a lot of times in Scripture, there's a phrase that's out there that says, fear God, keep his commands, fear God. And a lot of people look at this phrase and say, you need to stand before the Lord and be scared. When you actually break down the words of fear in Scripture, sometimes it means to be scared. But when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's actually talking about a reverence fear. For instance, it's like comparing it a little bit to the sun in the sky. You don't wake up in the morning, most people, and go, wow, I'm really afraid of the sun today. But there's some kind of respect for it, because if you stay out in it too long, you're going to get burned. You know what I'm saying? There's something, you can't look straight into it. It's going to burn your retinas out. There's certain aspects of it. And here's what it means. To fear means to stand in awe and wonder. That's one of the definitions. This is where we get the word awesome. When people say that is awesome, I love saying the word, that's awesome. Because there's an awe-ness to it. Once we actually get the word, you know what I'm saying, to stand in awe and wonder, we actually use that the word wonderful. Because God is wonderful, because there is a wonder about it. What's interesting, when you look through these words, and that's what it means. Miracles defined in Scripture is this. Miracles, in Webster's dictionary, says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Think about that. It says an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention. This is the number one thing that Webster says, divine intervention. C.S. Lewis says, something unique that breaks a pattern so expected and established, we hardly consider the possibility that it could be broken. Something that comes into the framework of something normal and takes it apart. Miracle in the Greek, actually it comes from the word semias, which actually means sign, a sign. A sign that means, you know what I'm saying, pointing towards something. For instance, I'll explain it this way. There's signs on the road all the time when you're driving that point towards something. And so miracles are like signs. They are never about themselves, but they are about what it's pointing to. Signs are not there for themselves. For instance, has everybody ever driven on the roads of South Dakota and all you ever see is signs for Wall Drug? You're going to see, is anybody with me? You're going to see like this. Like there's thousands of them. And I actually heard just, I was looking up signs of Wall Drug. It says it's so funny because it's one of those funny things in South Dakota, North Dakota. And there's actually, as you enter from Minnesota to South Dakota, there's signs that say Wall Drug. They actually said there's one in Europe somewhere because they want to be all over the world. I'm like, that's ridiculous. Isn't that crazy? And Wall Drug is okay. I'm like, it's not like you have 25-cent donuts and coffee, but they have all these signs pointing towards something. A sign is never really pointing to itself. A sign is always pointing to something that's greater than itself. It's never pointing. So miracles point to something beyond themselves. What miracles do are signs that are pointing beyond themselves. They point to God. And that's the point, isn't it? That a miracle points to God, always trying to draw attention to God. We just got done, Ben's not here today, Benji's not here today, but Benji for us just got done doing a class on apologetics. And I'm telling you, it was good, right? Like it was kind of mind-blowing. And one of the things he talked about in that class was he was actually talking about God and science and how scientists are always trying to almost prove it's a theory, but a lot of scientists are trying to prove that God doesn't exist, like God. And what they're realizing is the more you look into science, the more it proves that God does exist. Like this, we live in a series of miracles. Even Earth, I mean, the planet itself and gravity and moving the axis around, everything is a set of miracles that's around us. And what's interesting is it's not that you're trying to step into the dark. It's trying to prove that we're trying to step into the light to reveal the darkness. So I'll put it for you this way. You guys want to know that there's just miracles around us. I'm going to tell you, each week I'll explain a little bit more about the world, but I'm going to tell you about one that's outside of our world. Jupiter. When was the last time you ever had a conversation about the planet Jupiter? Anybody remember the last time? It's probably been a while. And I started thinking about it, and I was reading some books, and here I'm going to give you some facts about Jupiter. Jupiter's distance in diameter is 11 times larger than the Earth. The surface area is 122 times the surface area of the Earth. It could fit, think about this, it could fit 1,320 Earths in the sphere the size of Jupiter. Are you guys seeing how big this thing is? Here's another thing. It has 2.5 times the mass of all the other planets in our solar system. That's how big Jupiter is. Jupiter, now, this is the part that's crazy. Since it's so large and it's like surrounded by gas, Jupiter is 318 times greater gravity than the surface of the Earth. 318 times more gravitational pull on Jupiter than on Earth. And you're saying, what's the big deal? Why was this a miracle? And I'm going to tell you this. Why is it important? Because the size and the strength of Jupiter protects Earth every single day. It says Jupiter's size and gravity says most of the comets that go near it are pulled to the surface and are destroyed because the gravitational pull on Jupiter pulls all the comets away. And comets and debris should strike Earth 1,000 times more frequently if Jupiter wasn't there. You guys realize, because of Jupiter, there should be comets and things hitting us 1,000 times more all the time, but because of our big brother Jupiter protecting us and shielding us, it's sucking all these comets into their orbit and destroying them. Anybody else know this? So when was the last time you woke up in the morning saying, Lord, I thank you for today? And I thank you there's no comets, and I thank you for Jupiter. I think what we forget about is that he is the creator of all things. And we live in a society, truthfully, that we almost worship the created, and we forget about the creator. It's not that Jupiter is so great. It's the fact that the Lord, God, is so great that he created something to protect us. It says that God is so good, he says, I'm going to make miracles happen even when you don't realize it. He says, and here's what I'm going to talk about today. And this whole series is about Jesus and miracles. Each week, we're going to talk about different miracles that Jesus went through. And miracles are the sign that are pointing to the Creator. We are called to worship the Creator and not the created, like I said. All miracles Jesus performed pointed to who he was. They confirmed the Old Testament to who Jesus was. All these signs were confirming who Jesus was. This, and so Jesus is in a business, and this is the truth. If miracles are extraordinary, here's the truth. And here's what we got to realize in this study. Jesus is the one who takes your life and takes our life from ordinary to extraordinary. And he says, how does this happen? Because just the presence of the Lord in your life, you move from ordinary to extraordinary. And I think when you look at the stories of Scripture and you look at Jesus in your life right now, this is how our life begins to change. Big picture thoughts of Jesus' miracles before we dive into Scripture. Number one, most of the miracles that Jesus performed, here's a freebie, most of the miracles that Jesus performed were kind of interruptions. So I need everybody's attention on this one. Who else is like a planner, scheduler, organizer? Like you were just like, this is a plan for the day and we're gonna put this on a calendar. If it's not on a calendar, I'm gonna get really mad if it doesn't happen. And if it doesn't happen my way, is anybody else that way? Yeah? So here's the deal. This is gonna be really hard for us, especially these people, to digest, but here's how it works. Most of the miracles that happen in Jesus's life start out the same way. He was walking on with his disciples, and they were on their way someplace else. And then all of a sudden, they came to a funeral, or somebody reached out and touched them, or something crazy happens. Do you understand that a lot of the miracles, even though God planned them and Jesus knew about it, a lot of the miracles that Jesus encountered were interruptions in his day? So if you don't like being interrupted, this might be a little bit difficult. Because most of the things that God is trying to get our attention is saying, a lot of the miracles, I'm telling you, just this past week I was hanging with Sam and we had a major interruption, and someday I'll go into it, but it was we were supposed to have breakfast and instead we did something else, which ended up being a divine appointment. And allow God to transform your schedule, you know what I'm saying, to be interrupted. Number two is, I want to share this before I share Scripture. Jesus not only healed many people, but sometimes those peoples, not only were they have names, but they had families they went back to. Not only were their lives changed, but the lives around them were changed. I'm telling you, if you had leprosy and you were healed of leprosy, it wasn't just like, you got to hear the story. You can see a story. Does that make sense? And this is what I love about people who are addicts, who are no longer addicts because of Jesus' story, because there's something you can see. When a prodigal child is not living for the Lord and they come back, something miraculous happens. There's a change of heart. When those kind of things happen, something happens. But I'm going to tell you something that's really hard to swallow. And it says in Scripture, many were healed, but not all. And the reason I say this is, and not because he loves somebody more. It's not about I love this person more or less. It's not about that at all. It's just because he heals a lot of people, but not everybody is physically healed. And people say, well, how does that work? Let me explain to you this way. What if every time you prayed, it came true? I mean, can you imagine that? Like every time you prayed, like miracles were happening, like it was happening. What happens is, and I'm not saying this is the reason, I'm just saying we begin to rely so much on ourselves and not the Lord. And sometimes what happens about it is this. Sometimes it's in our weakness that God gives us the most strength. Is this true too? And so I can't sit and tell you this is why God's not. I'm never going to say that. All I can say is through good times and bad times, you got to trust the Lord. Got to trust the Lord. So here, let's dive into this morning. It says, John 2, 1 through 12. And this is one of the first miracles that Jesus did. So let me just say by saying this, he's 30 years old at this time. And he was a carpenter for 30 years. And all of a sudden, this is one of the first public miracles that records in Scripture. I'm not saying it's the first miracle he's ever did. I'm just saying this is the first public miracle that's. So here's how it goes. It says, the next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivity, so Jesus' mother told him, there is no more wine. So this is what Jesus replied, dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. If you, by chance, highlight or take notes in your Bible, I need you to underline, my time has not yet come. But his mother told his servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. And by that way, I mean like when the bride and groom got married, they were washing their feet and doing, so this water was used for preparation. Each could hold 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars are been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called for the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first. We need to just talk about this, small potatoes, big potatoes. And he said, and when everyone had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. You are make the miracle. This is the best. People are saying this is the best. The miraculous sign in Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory to his disciples and believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother and his brothers and disciples. Here's what I want you to say. Number one, it was the third day of the week. If you want to know anything about Jewish weddings at that time, they weren't just one day long, like a few hours. Can you imagine it was like a weekly, if we were going to invite you, Ben and Nicole are getting married, can you imagine preparing a wedding for 1 week? Like that's your ceremony, 1 week. Like you have to provide food, beverages, hospitality. You're going to come and show up in our hotels for 1 week. And this is what's happening because each day represented something each day. And this happened on a third day. So can you imagine you are this girl and the father's doing everything he can because he's the host, because he's the one in charge. That's where we get the tradition from. He's the one that provides. On the third day, they're running out of supplies. And if you run out of supplies, it's like a disrespect for everybody there because you just spent your whole week there, you got off work, you're not farming, you're out here the whole week, and you're running out of supplies. And so all of a sudden, this girl, this bride, is saying, I prepared my whole life for this moment, and it's not working out. And then Jesus' mom goes to Jesus and just says, dear son, just be aware, the wine is running out. And of course, this is the first miracle. And then Jesus says, my time has not yet come. And this is the first public ministry. So I think this is really important because two things. The wine in that day was like a wedding cake. It was that celebration part. And then not to offer a wine was a sign of disrespect and it was an insult. So there's two things I want to point out with this. Number one is, I think is really, really important. Jesus cares about the little things. Every other miracle that Jesus is doing past this point is like bringing families together. There's physical healings. It's saving people's lives. Like, think about that. Every miracle, he's touching somebody. Someone's being healed. You know, raising people from the dead. And this miracle of turning water into wine, nobody's being healed and no one's being saved. You ever think about this for a second? It's like Jesus is saying, it's not about saving lives, it's about saving face. And here's what I think is amazing about it, is that why did God do this? You guys remember that scripture verse in Elijah, and that guy was in the river and he had an axe head and he was cutting down a tree, and the axe head, he borrowed the axe head from the neighbor, and all of a sudden as he's cutting down this tree, the axe head flies off in the river, and all of a sudden Elijah comes, he goes, what's the problem? He goes, I borrowed this axe from a friend and now I lost it in the river, and I don't know how to get it. It's way down there. And then a prophet comes up to him and says, I'll help you. He takes the stick out and he throws it in the water, and the axe head begins to float, and that guy can reach out and get it. And I was reading that scripture going, God, what are you trying to show me in that? What's the point of this story? What are you trying to reveal to me? And here's about all I can get out of the story is this. God cares that this guy cares this much about an axe head because he borrowed it. God just cares because it was lost. Because you know why God cares about it? Because he cares about it. You might think, that seems so simple. You know what's so simple about this? God is amazing for this reason. God is amazing, and God is great, not just because nothing is too big, but God is great because nothing is too small. Mark Batterson says that. He says, the wine running out is not just an accident, it's a divine appointment. So what do all miracles have in common? The same guy, Mark Batterson, says this, and I love it. What do all miracles have in common? Is this. All miracles need to have a problem. Is this true? If you have no problem, you're not praying for a miracle. No problems equal no miracles, and that's just the way about it. People say, well, I want to see a miracle. Or you're gonna have a problem. And I'm saying there's physical hindrance, stuff going on, and most of us come in here and there's situations in our lives that we have problems, and God says, I'm the God who provide a miracle for that, because no problems equal no miracles, and no need to have a miracle to have a problem. Miracles are opportunities disguised as problems. And number two is this, miracles work with obedience. Miracles work with obedience. This was an act of authority and obedience for God. So let me just say this again. That part of that scripture I wanted you to highlight is this. It says, when his mom comes to him and he says, my time has not come. His mom came to him asking, son, they ran out of wine. He's not rebuking his mom. I just want to clarify this. He's not rebuking his mom. He's not saying, woman, my time has not come yet. He's actually declaring that he knows the plan, and God gave him the plan, and it's almost like this. Can you put that picture of the hourglass up there? He literally knows that when he does his first public miracle, it's almost like the sands of time flip upside down. Because at that point, he is now revealing to his disciples and to everybody else, I am who I say I am. I am the great provider. I am the great healer. And it went from a private ministry to a public ministry. His platform at that one miracle switched, and his platform changed, and he now became public. And he knew at age 30, once his ministry became public, he knew at that moment his life was going to go faster down to the cross. He knew once he performed something in public that it was just a number of years before his life on the earth would end. What he's declaring to his mom was, this is not really the way it's supposed to happen. Now catch this. There's some people might disagree with me in this, but this is kind of interesting to me. His mom comes to him and she says, we're out of wine. And he says, why would he say my time has not yet come? Maybe it's because he knew of another time it's going to start. And it wasn't this time. It wasn't this way. And I don't know. It might be not enough. But all I know is this. When mama asks you to do something, you just do it. Is this true? Now listen. You might be thinking, are you mean to tell me, Pastor Jarvis, that mom's authority is greater than your heavenly authority? Not at all. But there is something to be said that he was perfectly man and perfectly the Lord, and even he had to submit and surrender to the authority that was around him. The question is, if he didn't do what his mom asked him to do, would he have been disobeying his mom? And you can go back and forth on this, but part of it is this. I believe there's an area of obedience that God wants us to do to step into the miracles that God has us to do. Is this true? There is something to be said about, God, I need to obey you. And people say, well, how do miracles happen? They happen because people who pray and listen to the Lord, and all of a sudden, that's how God responds. Not because we want something to happen, because he wants something to happen. And I think so many times, we're always saying, God, this is what I want to do, where we as people, listen, Watermark, I'm telling you, the force of this church will change when we get on our knees and we start saying, God, what do you want us to do? What have you called me to do today? How do I need to surrender my plans, my agenda, my thoughts to the things of you today? How am I not allowing you to come into my life today? How am I not allowing you to interrupt my life today? What do I need to do to give to you so I can surrender my heart today? I think it's amazing when you look at the stories of Scripture, how God interrupts our times. And here's Jesus just lounging with the disciples, hanging out at a celebration time. And his mom comes and says, time for a miracle. I know you can do it. And he's like, my time has not yet come. And Jesus doesn't even rebuttal. He just says, my time has not yet come. And then he does the miracle. That's amazing. He just performs his first miracle publicly, and he reveals who he is. And I just want to read this again. It says, Jesus told the servants in John 2, 7 through 9, says, fill the jars with water. Let's read this slowly. You got to catch us. Fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies, which is the father or father figure, the master of the ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions, Jesus' instructions. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water, catch this, he didn't taste the wine, he tasted the water that was now wine, now not knowing where it had come from through the course of this servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. Look at the sequence of what's going on in this verse. First, the jars are filled with water, and then Jesus instructs them to take the water, not the wine, to take the water to the master of the house, and then the water became wine after they obeyed. Does anybody see a parallel story going on here with anything else that happens in Scripture? Because I can tell you right now I do. It's called when Jesus fed the 5,000. What's amazing about that is Jesus gave these little loaves and fishes, pretty much a happy meal that a kid had, to the disciples, and he put it in baskets, just a few little things, and every time the disciples reached in, more kept on coming, and they kept on distributing this, not to, like, they said it was 5,000 men. That doesn't include all the women and children. They said it was about 15,000 to 20,000 people they fed that day off of a few fish and bread because the disciples were reaching in, and all of a sudden, kept on coming out. It kept on, and God told the disciples, just take the baskets, and when you reach in, you'll see the miracles begin to happen. You know what I love about the Lord? He just doesn't just sometimes do the miracles. He lets us be part of them. He says, I want you to reach in the basket. I want you to be part of a story. He says, I want you to take these waters, and I'm going to fill the waters up, but I want you to take the waters to the master of the house, take them the water, listen to me, and when you obey me, it's going to be change and life is going to happen. I can tell you, I've heard many stories saying, is that real wine? Is that water? What's going on? The story's not about the wine and the water. The story is about change happens when Jesus touches something. A change has to happen. When Jesus comes in, there's a change that has to happen. When the Creator comes in, the created, something has to give and change begins to happen. So the sequence is like this. Identify the problem, lack of wine, present it to Jesus, his mom did, and do what he says. I'm telling you, do what he says. This part is why Christians trip up all the time. This is the part I believe because we have a problem and we go out of prayer closets or we get in the car and we pray and we say, God, this is my situation. I'm not feeling good. We have family situations. My sons don't know you. My daughters don't know you. There's a death in our family. Physically, I need a healing, or they need a healing. I hate my work. My wife and I aren't getting along. Now listen, you present your problem to Jesus, and you know what the problem is. And then we stop at the point, usually, of listening to what the Lord tells us to do with it. And sometimes when we hear what he presents, then we go, I'm not sure if I want to do that. Because there's a lack of trust somewhere. When Jesus, I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks, when that guy was blind and Jesus reaches down, takes dirt and spits in it and puts it on that guy's face and eye, and think about that. Can you imagine somebody spitting mud in your eye? Like, no one likes me enough in here to have me do that. Is that true? And all of a sudden, he cleans it off, and he's healed. He can see. How much faith does that take? Say, hey, we're going to pray for this guy. You're going to walk. I'm going to spit on your leg. It's crazy, right? And if you could put that picture up, my son. here's the thing. Dan and Brian, you can come up here. Let's wrap this thing up. My son, a few years ago, it was his fifth birthday, I think it was, right, Jane? His fifth birthday? And I got him into Dukes of Hazzard. We have all his DVDs at home, and he has a little Matchbox. I actually have the original die-cast Matchbox car and cars. I've been collecting them for years, and I have these. And all of a sudden, we started watching them, and my son turns to me one day and goes, wow, I really wish I had some Dukes of Hazzard toys. And I'm like, I have them downstairs. And it hit me. I can either give it to him and lose, like, my heritage of trying to collect it and save it up, or I can just give it to them. And then I'm like, I looked online, they're not worth anything. I'm like, it doesn't worth anything. I mean, it's worth something, you know, it's worth double what I paid for it, but it's not more expensive than my son's enjoyment. So he started playing with them, he likes it, and one day he looked at me one day and he says, you know what I would like to do, Dad? I would love to ride in a General Lee someday. And I'm like, that would be awesome, buddy. And I said, I've never got to ride one before. I've always got to sit. I sat in a couple, but I never got to ride one. And he's like, Dad, I would love to ride in one. So I put on Facebook one day, and I just said, hey, if anybody knows of a General Lee that lives within two states of us, let us know. Within 10 minutes, I found a guy who's one of my youth students, his grandpa, owns not only the General Lee, but Roscoe Pico Train's cop car. How awesome is that? So they drive around a lake and chase each other like a bunch of friends. And I said, would you mind if my dad and my son and I came over on his birthday and we surprised my son? And he's like, oh, that'd be awesome. So we drove out to Spicer, Minnesota, and it was on this lake. And I remember driving up, and it was a beautiful day, and we're driving there. My son doesn't know what's going on. And as we pulled up, the General Lee is in the driveway. Like, on the way there, I gave him the General Lee car. You could see the little car right there. And I gave him the car, and I said, he pulls up and goes, Dad, did you see that car? And all of a sudden, I pull up and says, yeah, we're going to go ride in it today. And then he went from excitement to quiet. And I was like, he must be in awe. Like, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, I said, we got out of the car, and he's looking at it. We're taking pictures with it. And this is not just for me and my son. It's me and my dad. This is awesome. Like, this is the General Lee. And we're talking it through. And all of a sudden, he's like, let's go take a ride. We're going to drive to Wilmer. We're going to drive around Wilmer. And I'm like, and my son didn't want to go. And I said, buddy, hey, we're going to go drive into General Lee. He's like, Dad, I don't want to go. And then he just started having this fit. I'm like, buddy, I drove you all the way here. I figured this out. You got to trust me. I don't want to go, Dad. And I'm like, come on, just jump in the car. I even got a booster seat for you. We're going to do this. Sit in the back. This is the General Lee. And all of a sudden he looks at me and he goes, Dad, I'm scared. And I said, what? Like, I'm not driving. What are you scared of? And if you know anything about the General Lee, every single TV show, they're jumping something. Right? So my son looks at me and he says, Dad, I don't want to jump. I said, buddy, we're not going to jump. He goes, oh, okay. And he got excited. He jumped in. And then it just hit me. I remember a few months later, I was thinking about that and thinking about how many things does God prepare for us? Think about this. How many things does God prepare for you that he even says, guess what? You're going to love this. You're going to love this. I prepared this for you. This is right up your alley. And it may not be a part of your plan today. It may not be a part of your future. It might be an interruption, but I got something special for you. I got something special for you to do today. It's all planned. And we say, I don't like it. I don't know if I trust this. We might do something crazy. He might ask me to do like crazy thing. And how many times do we not step into the fullness? Check this out. Not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying into the fullness of what God has for you. Because those disciples that were in the boat with Peter were still following the Lord. They just weren't walking on the water. Check that out. There is a vast difference. Now listen, you can still be in the boat and look, be in a boat going somewhere, but there's a vast difference between being in a disciple's boat and walking on water towards Jesus. That's a big difference. And a lot of people, me included, when I say this, I'm saying this, I'm preaching to myself here, we get so scared because we don't know everything that's coming with it that as we take a step, we're like, whoa. It's a little deep. But how many times do we not miss, we miss out on what God has for us because we're scared of what's going to come next? Everybody stand up this morning. I believe this also comes in us spiritually. Two ways. Number one is, I believe a lot of people have a hard time committing to the Lord because this is your thought pattern. If I really surrender to the Lord, he's going to make me be a missionary in Africa and there's only going to be two people there. I'm going to live in a hut the rest of my life and be thirsty. Right? You think if I really surrender, I'm going to have to give up all my stuff and I'm going to have to, you know what I'm saying, wear monk's clothes and that's all I'm going to do the rest of my life. And if I really trust the Lord, and I'm like, listen, I do this with my kids all the time. I'm like, just trust us. One thing I hate about food, my wife and I make fun of this all the time. We're always telling my kids, just try this. There's nothing more frustrating than supper time for my kids. It just drives us nuts. But I won't ever forget about a restaurant 2 months ago. We're having dessert and we're telling Sawyer, dude, just try this. It's a dessert. No, I don't like the way it looks. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're missing out on the best thing you've ever ate. You're missing out. There's no carrots in it. It's chocolate. No, I don't like it. Like, what? And it brings me back to, are we doing this with the Lord? God has this much. He says, I have more. I have so much more for you. I don't know. It's not ordinary. And God says, yeah, because it's extraordinary. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's wonderful. And that's what God is saying to you this morning. God has more. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. If you're here this morning, two things this morning. Number one is this. This is the first. If you are right now saying, you know what, I've never truly surrendered, and I'm actually a little bit nervous to surrender my full heart to Jesus because I don't always ask me to do, but I know I need to. I know he has faith in me, but I don't have a lot of faith in him. But today I want to make a decision. I want to start to surrender my heart to the Lord. That's your next step. No one's looking around. You're saying this morning that you want to surrender your heart this morning. Just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Just raise your hand and say, I want to make a decision today. I want to make a decision today to surrender that. Awesome. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I surrender my heart to you. Forgive me my sins. Help me to trust you. Help me to surrender to you. Lord, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, I want to talk with you after church. I saw a few of you raise your hands. I would love to speak with you. Next is this. Just keep our eyes open for this one. Who in here, listen, I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand on this one. Who in here feels like at times we're missing out of the fullness because of our own expectations, our own negative voices, our own negative thoughts, and you're saying today, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to be a guy in a boat anymore. I want to be a person who can walk on water and walk towards the Lord. Now, if that's you this morning, you're saying, this from day four, if I'm going to be a person not only wants to believe in miracles, but I want to trust and walk in miracles. I want you to raise your hand this morning if you're with me this morning. Think about that. You're saying to publicly, you're saying, I'm going this way. How awesome is that? I'm going this way. So we're going to worship, but here's what I want us to do. Some of you are going to come to the altar and pray. Some of you are going to find a spot. But I'm telling you, to walk this way, you have to walk towards the Lord. There's no turning back. I'm saying you can't get out of the boat and jump back in the boat. You step out. You say, God, I'm after you. I don't care who's around me. But Lord, I trust in the things of you. I trust you. Lord, interrupt me this week. And here's what I'm praying for. My prayer this week is for you. I pray that God interrupts you with things this week, and even though you usually think you're frustrated in different things, I pray that God sends people to you to have conversations so you can be the light of the world because of Jesus is inside of you to those people. That's my prayer for you this week. And so let's just end with worship this morning. Let's just surrender that to the Lord. Amen.